1 Samuel 23 in your Bibles. We're going to begin there anyway. 1 Samuel 23. Continue a series of studies we've begun in 1 Samuel many, many weeks ago. 1 Samuel 23. And we'll read a few verses, then pray together. 1 Samuel 23, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your word, and how we've been reminded that it is the power of God unto salvation, that it never returns void. I pray our hearts will be open to your word today. We know you've given it to us as your people as well, to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord, please, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the primary lessons I think we've all noted in our study so far in 1 Samuel is, of course, this tremendous contrast we've noted between Saul, the people's choice for king, and David, who is God's own choice and leader of his people. That contrast, frankly, is a gift to all of us in the Word of God because it provides an absolute perfect illustration or picture of what it truly means to be a man or a woman, a person after God's own heart. In other words, here is Saul. You have the quintessential man of the flesh, the people's choice. This is the kind of person who has exactly what human eyes want to see in their leader, their hero, their security blanket. And then you have, and he's the mistake, of course, and then you have over here David. This is the man of God's choice, the God who sees as man does not see, so that David has exactly what divine eyes want to see in his chosen leader. So this is the contrast. So that all you really have to do then is study these two men, and you will automatically learn what is good and what's not good, what is right and what's terribly, terribly wrong. And again, the reason why that is so valuable and such a great gift to us is that we as people, human beings, man, this is what's in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance. Man sees that which is surface and shallow and deceptive, those traits on the outside. But God sees and looks on the heart as well. And so what is the difference then between the man after God's own heart and the man after the people's heart, as we've been studying the last several weeks? Well, one of the most consistent, prominent, one of the most powerful attributes and differences between David and Saul is found in this text that we just read in chapter 23. Now, as we noted in last week's study, Saul was afraid of David, and his fear led him to hunt him down, hopefully destroy him, the very anointed of God. And now, in chapter 23, Saul finds out where David is hiding. At the same time that Saul finds out and gets this report where David is hiding, news reaches David that the Philistines have attacked a little border town called Keilah. Now, you may remember that way back in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 16, it says that Saul's job as the king of Israel was, quote, to save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Well, having failed to do that, not only with Goliath, he didn't trot out there, even though he was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel. He was their hero. They looked on the outside. They got their man. He wasn't big enough for Goliath. Not only has he failed with Goliath, but the other Philistines as well. It is David, the man on the run, who cares enough about this little Israelite town on the western border of Judah to pause and to give thought about what these Philistines are doing to God's people. It's the same David spirit. Is there not a cause? Well, it's here at this moment that we're given another glimpse into this great, great difference between the Davids and the Sauls of this world. Notice what it says about David's response to the news of the Philistine attack. Chapter 23, verse 1. "Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." Now, I want you to highlight or underline or just remember the first line in verse 2, you'll notice it says, David inquired of the Lord. Now, folks, that might not seem all that earth-shaking right now to you. It might not seem all that unusual or important. But you're going to see that it actually becomes the backdrop of all that David is and all that David did. And yes, it is the exact polar opposite of all that Saul was and all that Saul did. Again, David hears about this attack. He wants to defend God's people. He wants to make, is there not a cause? But the very first thing he does, the Bible says, is he inquires of the Lord. He says, Lord, should I? Should I go up and fight these Philistines or should I not? When David's men hear about it, you know what? They think it's crazy. They don't want to go. So for their benefit, just like Gideon did before him, he inquires of the Lord again. Verse 3. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Here's what it says in verse 5. So David and his men went. All right, now follow this very carefully because here's the pattern so far. David gets the news that may require some kingly action on his part and some response. And the first thing that he does is pray. He inquires of the Lord, is this your will or is it not? Well, what do you think Saul does when he gets news, various kinds of news? Well, look at chapter 23 and verse 7. Here's some news. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. Now, Saul's been looking for him, trying to find out where he's hiding all along. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Well, does Saul inquire of the Lord? Oh, no, not hardly, folks. He assumes. He's presumptuous. He supposes that this just must be the will of God because it seems like he's trapped. So David gets news that Saul got news of where he was. So what does David do again? Look down at verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So again, now note this carefully. David inquires always of the Lord. Now, here's my question tonight, and maybe it's yours. Pastor, is this really an important distinction about this man, the King David? Is this something that God really values in David's life, and is there really a contrast with this between he and Saul? Well, I'll tell you what let's do, just for a moment. Let's trace his path through 1 Samuel and through his life. Look at chapter 30, 1 Samuel, chapter 30, a few pages ahead, well, several pages. And look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Here's the verse 9 again. And so David went. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now it's just a couple pages ahead. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto him, Hebron. So David went. Look at chapter 5, 2 Samuel. Now follow this because we're leading to something. Chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came. Verse 22, same chapter. The Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves. Verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind him and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. Verse 25, and David did so. Chapter 21. Let's go to the end of 2 Samuel, shall we? There are other texts, but we're going to skip some of them because I want to get to the point of this. Look at chapter 21 and verse 1. There was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. What did David do about it? David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. Now, folks, obviously, note this carefully. David is a man who inquired of God. He consistently asked God what to do. I mean, folks, that's simple enough. But what about Saul? Here's a man after God's heart. Here's the man after the people's heart. What about this man, Saul? You know, 1 Chronicles chapter 10 records the epitaph for Saul. Basically, it sums up his entire life from God's perspective. How would you like to have God write your epitaph? That's pretty much what he did for Saul. 1 Chronicles 10, let's turn there, shall we? This is pretty much on his tombstone. Turn ahead several pages. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. There's an actual tombstone in England. Epitaph says, the children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old man Wallace wanted a wife. The devil sent him Anna. Well, here's Saul's. Now look at the Lord's epitaph for Saul. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Look at verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. You'll notice the semicolons and the commas, and it says in verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, folks, look, if you understand sentence structure, and you'll notice how verses 13 and 14 are written both in the Hebrew and the English, you will realize that what it is saying here is that every single thing that Saul did wrong, his transgression for seeking a familiar spirit that we discussed 4 weeks ago and going against the word of the Lord, why he was slain and the kingdom was turned over to David, all of the reason for that is given in the first line of verse 14, where it says that Saul inquired not of the Lord. Saul inquired not of the Lord. Here's the difference. David asked the Lord. Saul didn't ask. Now, folks, hold this carefully. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, if you've been here in the study, you know the Spirit of God came upon both men. Not only did the Spirit of God come upon both men were anointed by God's representative, Samuel, to be the king of Israel. God's power and God's wisdom was available to both men. They both had the same opportunities to lead the people of God. The difference was the only time that it's ever recorded that Saul required of the Lord was after Samuel died and it was he sought the witch of Endor. In other words, look, David simply asked for God's help. Saul didn't. Say, is that simple? It is that simple. You've heard me tell the story when I was a teenager. I lived in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And a group of about 30 church members, where I had gotten saved, took a little bus tour to Springfield, Missouri to visit Baptist Bible College and go to a Bible conference. And for me, a fairly new convert, it was like the trip of a lifetime. So I saved my money, I packed my stuff, and I went along. And one of the things I loved most about that trip was the bookstore on the college campus, because I was a book addict, and it was a Baptist bookstore. It was like the equivalent of pharmacy for an addict. So that's where I spent my time. I stayed there all week, and I read books that I had no intention of buying. I just read them, put them back in the shelf, read them, put them back in the shelf. When we came to the last day of the conference, every day I had my eye on a Bible. I mean, a fancy leather Bible. I had a paperback that I'd gotten at my baptism. Nothing like this fancy brown leather edition. I took all of my food and spending money, $37, for the trip home, and I bought that Bible. Now, when I got on the bus to go home, I told my pastor that I'd bought this new Schofield Bible, $37. As soon as I told him, he threw a fit. He threw a fit. He said, Jimmy, take it back right now and go get another Bible. I said, Pastor Furr, I can't. He said, why not? I said, because I had it engraved. And I did. Jimmy Blaylock. I was so proud of that thing. He shook his head. And I'll never forget what he said. I'll never forget because he said it 50 times on the way home. He said, Jimmy, I can't believe you wouldn't ask me. You're 14 years old. You wouldn't ask your pastor. He liked to walk up and down the aisle of the bus, and every time he'd pass me, he'd look down and go, should have asked, and just keep walking. We stopped at restaurants. I had no money for food. And I sat on the bus, and they all went to eat. And he'd walk by, and he'd say, you know, pays to ask, doesn't it? I can't believe a teenager who hasn't been saved for a year wouldn't ask his pastor what Bible or if he should buy this Bible. He was brutal. By the time we got home, I was ready to sell the Bible. If I could just find another Jimmy Blaylock somewhere, I'd sell that thing. Now, you know something, folks? Some of you here tonight are parents. And as parents and grandparents, you know better than they what's best for your children. So that if your child is going to make some important decision or choice, if your child takes some action that's actually going to affect his or her life, obviously you want your child to ask you first. I don't mind if Benjamin takes some money out of my wallet, if he wants to buy a computer game or something, but you know what? He better ask me first. That's the nature of the relationship between a father and a child or a mother and a child. Well, guess what? God is to you. He is your father. In fact, he's your omniscient father. Some of you here tonight are married. And you know, as spouses, we don't mind if our wives or our husbands make important life-changing decisions as long as, you know, we inquire. I mean, it would be foolish to make a major decision without asking your life's partner. Guess what the Lord Jesus is to us? He is our bridegroom. Many of you here tonight work for a certain supervisor or a boss. And whether you like it or not, you don't make major decisions in that company or that job unless you first ask the boss. That would be foolish. And guess what Christ is to us? He is our master, the Bible says. In fact, beloved, if you go through the Bible and look at every title that Scripture gives to the Lord Jesus, in almost every single case, there is a relationship that calls for a spirit of asking on our part. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. The Bible calls him Wonderful Counselor. So who would ever make an important decision without seeking out their counselor, without consulting the true prophet who knows the future? The priest would use the Urim and the Thummim in order to determine God's holy will. The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. He is our lawyer. Anybody who's a client that's wise would ask guidance of his lawyer. Jesus is our shepherd. And as the shepherd, you know what he does? He leads and guides and he directs the sheep. The Bible says that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The kind of friend that you're always wise to seek counsel from. So that over and over again, God shows that his relationship to us is one that demands a spirit of asking on our part. Why? And why did David do it? Well, for one thing, to ask is an indication. Not to ask is an indication as well. Not to ask is an indication of Saul's greatest sin. Remember a few weeks ago? Pride. If you don't ask, it's because you don't think you need to ask. Asking, as David always did, is evidence of humility. It's an evidence that you are dependent upon the wisdom of God. In one of the texts we just read, Saul had just died. David was lamenting his death, and therefore David, the anointed king, had every right to do what he was anointed to do. He had every right to do as he wished with that throne. In fact, it was actually his duty to go up to the cities of Judah and take his place on the throne. That's certainly what Saul would have done. The only thing is, unlike Saul, David is a man with a humble heart. And even though Saul is now dead, he's not that sure. He's not so self-assured. He's not so self-confident that he has every right to assume the throne of Israel. So you know what he does? He, with a humble heart, the Bible says, he inquires of the Lord. He asks first. And you may remember how he asked. Here's how specific he was. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Which city? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. In other words, not only did David want God's advice on the general direction or whether he should in Judah's cities, he asked precisely, which city, Lord? Exactly where do you want me to go? Why did David inquire of the Lord like that? Because David wasn't so self-assured, beloved, that he thought he could make any important decisions without the help of God. You know, one of the things I've learned reading the Bible and biographies, and many of you have learned this as well, obviously, is that good men usually fail in the same area where they're the strongest, where they know the most. Why is that? Because without humility, people make decisions before inquiring of the Lord. And they make decisions on what they can only see. You see, folks, the very first step to knowing the will of God for your life is to be humble enough to realize that you need to ask for help. and ask for guidance. How many young people choose a career path, decide to go to a certain college or university, choose a wife and get married without ever inquiring of God? Now, you know what? We would expect that of an atheist. But a child of God should have more humility than that. And David showed a spirit of humility because he didn't go forward ever. How many times, and there are others as you well know, how many times did he go, every time he had a decision to make, he went and he inquired of the Lord specifically several questions each time, wanting to know what God's will was. He also had, I want you to notice, a heart of submission. In other words, it wasn't just that he wanted to know, he wanted to do it. The verse I read a moment ago, and he said, go up into Hebron. The very next verse says, so David went up thither. Now, I tried to point out as we went through this text that every single time he inquired, in every text, where David asked for help, and the Bible says that God gave him the knowledge, where he learned what God wanted, every time, what did he do in response? Well, let me pray about it some more. No. Did he mull it over? Did he sort of weigh his options? No, the Bible always says the same thing. He went thither. He went up. He obeyed. David came. In other words, folks, David didn't inquire of the Lord so that he could weigh those options. David wasn't asking out of curiosity or examination. He was asking out of submission. He was asking because he knew in his heart that he was going to do whatever God told him to do. You know, that presents one of the most important keys, I think, one of the greatest truths in the Christian life. You know, Jesus said this. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's a powerful statement by the Lord. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You know what that means? That means that God reveals his will to those who respond with obedience. God tells his people what to do when he knows those people will do what he says. You say, well, Pastor, I'm ready to be submissive. As soon as I get the answer, I want to know and do the will of God. If that is true, and if you're asking, then by faith, you know you have nothing to worry about ever in your life. Now, I didn't learn this until later in life when I could look back, Brother Clark, and see how God led me here, here, and here, and here. Because a lot of those years, I was like questioning all the time. But you know, you'll never buy the wrong house. You'll never take the wrong job. You'll never go to the wrong school. You'll never move to the wrong city. You'll never marry the wrong person. Too late for Terry Walker. But you know, most of you will never marry the wrong person. See, Pastor, how do you know that? How can I be so sure that I won't make the wrong decision? It's simple, but God said so over and over and over again. Lean not on thine own understanding, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a promise. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. A thousand other texts, God promises that humility and submission guarantees that he'll reveal his will. Now, will he write it in the sky? I don't think so. Will he rustle the mulberry trees like he did for David in the text we read earlier? I seriously doubt it. Will God give me a vision or a feeling? I don't know. He's never done that for me, not a feeling or a vision in that sense. I heard a charismatic say some time ago that she got an email from God. She was dead serious. She said, I came and I opened up my email and there was an email from God through Gabriel. Gabriel twitters. Did you know that? That's a new revelation. And she said it was from God. Now, I don't know. Say, Pastor, why don't you think that God will speak an answer like that? I'll tell you why I don't. Because 99% of his will is already in this book. If you want to know what God wants you to do with your life, the vast majority of it, God has already spoken. You don't need an email. You already have the eternal word of God. The Bible gives us a lifetime of specific things that God wants us to do and that God doesn't want us to do. It is enough of God's will, I think, to cover 99% of your pilgrim journey. Here's our problem. Our problem is instead of being submissive to the 99% that we do know, we obsess over the 1% that we don't know. The Lord Jesus himself constantly asked the Father and sought the Father's will, as you know. But if you trace his steps, you will see that everything he did in his life according to the Scriptures. Jesus lived by the Bible. In fact, I was thinking about this some time ago with an example in David's life. Look at what happens. Look at chapter 21 real quick. I'll show you what I mean. 1 Samuel 21. It says, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said to him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now understand, this is when Saul is seeking David's life and, you know, the priest and a lot of them aren't sure. You know, what's going on? So verse 2. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Ahimelech's hiding something. Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. In other words, you say, what in the world is that about? Listen carefully. The tabernacle was relocated at Nob because the Philistines had taken the ark from Shiloh. Ahimelech is the high priest. He is the great-great-grandson of Eli, the high priest. He has made the prescribed 5 loaves of bread for the table of showbread. Now, that means that not only is this the Sabbath day, which it is, that's when they would make the bread, but this bread was holy bread. And according to the law in Leviticus 24, only to be eaten by the priests and their sons in the holy place. Ahimelech, knowledgeable and concerned about the letter of the law, also reminds David in the last part of verse 4 that the men have to be ceremonial clean, that is, having no recent relations with women, another element of Leviticus chapter 15. So he says they can't eat the bread either unless. So David answers him in verse 5. And David answered the priest and said unto him, on a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Say, Pastor, what's this about? All right, listen. What's the priest going to do? David shows up, the anointed of God, the king of Israel. He shows up, and as the rightful king, he says, I need that bread. We're starving. We're running from Saul. What is Ahimelech, the high priest, going to do? What is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do for the rightful king of God's kingdom who's in need of food with his men? Is the anointed king allowed to eat, or is the letter of the law more important than the purpose of the law, which is God's kingdom, of which this man is the king? Look at verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in that day and it was taken away. Well, that's an interesting story. And of course, we could speculate about it forever, as a lot of Bible commentaries do. Was Ahimelech right or wrong in giving David the showbread according to Levitical law? One thing we don't have to speculate about, though, is something that happened 1,000 years later. And I want you to turn there. We're going to close in just a moment. Turn to Luke chapter 6, because it illustrates exactly what I'm talking about, how the Lord Jesus always sought and inquired the Father's will and lived his life according to the Father's will by the Scriptures themselves. Luke chapter 6. And verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath. So this is Sabbath. After the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answering them said, have you not read so much as this what David did, when he himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Well, beloved, here is not David, but here is the Son of David and the real King of Kings, the real anointed of God. He too is in need with his men on the Sabbath day. In this case, when the Pharisees criticized the king for breaking the law of Moses, thus opposing God's anointed king in the name of obedience to the law, Jesus instantly referred to Scripture. He didn't have a little thing in his pocket that said, where to turn to when you're accused of blasphemy as the Son of God. He appealed to the Scripture because he was fulfilling the Scripture. He was actually being obedient. Should I or should I not let my disciples take this wheat and rub it in their hands and eat it on the Sabbath day? It is a reminder, beloved, that our Lord lived by the Word of God and therefore by the will of God. And I want to say it again, 99% of your life that matters to God is in this book. Now, look, there are some things that aren't in this book. All you really have to do about that 1% is just make sure that you ask God. Should I go Monday and apply for that? Just make sure you ask God. Ask the Lord to show you before you make any kind of decision, especially big decisions. You know what? If you're humble and submissive, he will direct thy paths. Now, he may not show you when or how you'd like to hear it, or me, but in the end, you will be in the will of God. You won't miss it. Because again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So that with anything in that 1% area not revealed in the Bible, ask God and then trust God. Just trust him. That he will lead you beside those still waters. And by the way, some of that 1% that's not in the Bible, it's not even important enough to ask about. Frankly, I didn't ask God what shoes I should wear tonight. I didn't pray about that. And you probably don't need to ask and pray about the color of your shoes, although Steve Walker should have prayed about his before he came. I'm getting on Steve tonight a lot. But you know, beloved, the point is this. God will give you wisdom if you ask. That's what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. What a powerful text. God gives wisdom liberally. He pours it out. So he says, ask, nothing wavering, and you'll get God's wisdom. God will direct your paths if you ask. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way. That's what a man's heart does. A man's heart devises his way. You know what that means? That means he sees the long picture. He's got a whole plan out, his career, his life plan. But the Lord directs his steps. In other words, you had one step tonight, and that was to come to church. You didn't need to know what God wants you to do, wants you to be, and where 6 months from now. But the Lord directs your steps. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. You know what a lamp did in those days? It would illuminate just your path. Just a little bit. Not airport landing lights. Not the next 5 miles. Just your steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's how God leads his children. Way back in 1 Samuel 2:9, it said, he will keep the feet of his saints. That is a promise. These virtues keep a Christian on his knees inquiring of the Lord when it's right to do so is what makes a difference. And it's the difference between David and a Saul. I remember what it's like to have my pastor be disappointed and say to me, Jimmy, I can't believe that you make a decision like that without asking me first. I remember it well. But I really don't want to stand before God someday and hear the Lord say, why didn't you ask me? You made a really big decision. If you just ask me first and lean not into your own understanding, that sorrow, that heartache, that mistake may never have happened. You know, Lord willing, God willing, we'll be in a new building in just a few months. And it's been years. And there were a lot of times, I'm telling you, a lot of times, we wanted to jump ahead and do something and push something down. But I'm thankful that we have men in our church who say, Lord, just guide us. Please show us. Please give us wisdom. Please help us. Please stop us when we're being foolish. Please open doors and close doors. God has honored that. God will honor that in your life. If you have, as David, the man after God's own heart, the humility and the submission to ask and to ask God consistently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that in your word contains your will for our lives. And I pray, Father, that we will read it, memorize it, study it consistently, faithfully, so that we will know your will. And then may we do it submissively, Father, so that when we know it, we'll obey it and do it. And I pray, Father, that all those things that we're uncertain about in this life, we will ask you and then just simply trust you, that you will direct our paths. Thank you for the example of David and as well Saul. May we learn from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey.